I said, now I realize it. My mic is on. Let's all stand. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd speak to our hearts through your word today. I thank you, Father, for these young people and for their lives and for the potential they have of running the race to obtain the prize. I pray, Heavenly Father, we would be eternally minded today. Father, I pray today that we would recognize that the cause of Christ deserves our best as we run the race of life. Now, bless in this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press, I push, I'm motivated with everything that's within me to go up to that mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to win this race. Paul is giving us the picture of life, the daily life that we live. And he puts this daily life into the arena. He says, your life's like running a race. Everybody knew about races in those days. They knew about the Olympics. They knew that as people would run in the Olympics, they would run and there'd be judges looking at their running or looking at the race that they were running. And then at the end of the race, normally it'd be perched up on a tower of some sort. They would have some golden chalices there, and they would drop coins in those chalices. And the one who did not infringe upon the rules, the one who was running the race and would win the race, he would receive the reward. And it was normally some kind of laurel that they would put on his head. And that laurel would typify that he was the very best. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, as Christians, we run a race. We are living every day like we're running in a race. Last night, we heard from Brother Redland as we read the Word of God. God is saying there are some enemies of the cross. Those enemies of the cross are those that try to please themselves. The contrast is the person who is trying to please God, God is going to give a prize. The Bible says, verse number 14, one more time, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not a picture of salvation. Paul is already saved. He had the Damascus Road conversion. He is now explained to the church of Philippi, in your daily walk, you should be, in your daily life, you should be living in such a way to please God that God might give you a prize at the end of your life. We all know, according to Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, for every Christian, there's going to be a day of accounting. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So now he gives us the illustration. He's talking about a guy who runs a regular race. Okay, we all know about races. And that guy runs to get the first place crown, or the first place medal, or the second place medal, or the third place medal. And he said, now we need to be running life. We need to be living our lives to please God so God can reward us in the end of the way. Now notice verse number 26. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, let's make application here. How many have ever been in a race? You have been in some kind of race. You were in a 40-yard run or a 50-yard run or a 100-yard race or a 100-meter race or a 220 or 440. You've been in some kind of race. Slip your hands up. You've been in some kind of race. All right, how many have never been in a running race? I mean, you've never been in a running race. I mean, you've never tried out, never been in a running race. Okay, well, hey, man, we're going to have a race for you two guys right afterwards, all right? But I was in a race one time in the sixth grade. Anybody here leaving the sixth grade and going into the seventh grade? Any? All right there, okay, you girls, and right there, that guy, and that guy. You're in the sixth grade, you're going to the seventh? Stand up for a minute, okay? Yep. And you're in the sixth grade, right here. You're in the sixth grade and you're going to the seventh. Will you stand up for a minute? Come on. Okay? All right? Yeah? That's the way it is. Girls are taller normally than we were when we were in the sixth grade. And you're beautiful. I mean, you may be seated. All right? Very good. And I can't say that you're handsome because I'm preaching. I don't want to lie. But anyway, you're all right. Really. But if a princess came to you, she would think she'd be kissing a toad. All right, now, but anyway. In the sixth grade, I was about this guy's size. Okay? This guy right here. Come here. And in the sixth grade, I was as fast as a speeding bullet. Are you fast? You not? Are you? Are you fast? Way to go, my man. Way to go, man. Are you nervous? Why your hands sweating? You get some money here. Okay. How fast are you? Real fast? All right. Let me lift one back. Give me the five. Okay. I mean, you're really fast? Okay. Two. Okay. Are you giving me five back? You can keep it. All right. Now, when I was in the sixth grade, I was fast. Very fast. And when I was in sixth grade, we had the President's Physical Fitness Award, patches. How many have ever heard of that? President's Physical. Oh, good. They still have those, all right? In the sixth grade, we had to go through all of these disciplines and, like, do 100 set-ups, do 50 push-ups, a run, do all these kind of things, do pull-ups or chin-ups, and climb the rope and all those things. And we did these running deals. You know, we had the 50-yard dash, 100-yard dash, 220. I won them all. I was fast. The reason they told me I was fast is because I was pigeon-toed and bow-legged, and I was just a little guy. I mean, I had no weight on my body. I was just skin and bones. I was the littlest guy in the sixth grade. The littlest guy. And, so, our gym teacher, Mrs. Nagy, said, well, we're going to, Mrs. Nagy, how'd you like to have a name like that? She said, we're going to have an Olympics, and we're going to have the fastest boy run against the fastest girl. Well, the fastest girl happened to be a girl by the name of Nancy Billier. Nancy Billier, would you come up here for a minute? Yeah, right here. This guy. Yep. Nancy Billier was this guy's size. She would make those look sick. All right. Come here. Can you imagine this? Actually, you're a little short. Come here, buddy. Come here. Yeah. Park the car, buddy. Park the car. Yeah. Oh, yeah, buddy. All right. All right. Now, this is a good illustration, huh? How'd you like to run against this guy? Huh? Yeah. Could you beat him? Give me my money back. I don't want that. Okay. All right. Now, you're getting the picture. How many are getting the picture? You're getting the picture. You got the middle picture, all right? Now, Nancy Billier, of course, was a lot better looking than you, but... Okay, go step back down. All right, so anyway, Mrs. Nagy said... And Mrs. Nagy, I mean, why would she do this? Why would she do this to me, a sixth grader? There was already enough embarrassment in the sixth grade. Because in the sixth grade, we used to have to wear white T-shirts with white gym shorts. My little legs were like the size of my index finger here. I mean, they were sticking out with like long feet. My feet were the same size in the sixth grade. And I had to run against Nancy Billier. Mrs. Nagy, I remember Mrs. Nagy. I told my wife I remember her as well as I do my own face in the sixth grade. Mrs. Nagy had a broken nose. We were always wondering when she blew her whistle, if she blew her whistle out of her mouth or out of her nose. Put that whistle up there. Mrs. Nagy said, okay, here's the deal. The fastest guy in the sixth grade is Doug Jackson, and the fastest girl in the sixth grade is Nancy Villiers, and they're going to run a race. It's going to be a 220, and I measured it out, and there's a great big oak tree down there at Myers Elementary School, and you're going to run around that oak tree. It's about 110, and then you're going to run back another 110, the 220, and we're going to have the champion of the sixth grade, and you will be the reigning champion until next year, and we're going to time you and all the rest and all the rest and all the rest. Well, hey, no big deal. I was confident among the crowds, but when I went to bed that night after I heard I had to do this, I thought, how embarrassing if I lost to a girl in the sixth grade. Of course, all the girls want me to win because they all love me. And many of the boys want me to win because they don't want girls to win. You know, in the sixth grade, girls still have cooties. You know what cooties are? I don't know what they are either, but in the sixth grade, girls had them. Could be like lice or something. I'm not sure, but so it's the time of the race, and we get down, and I get down, and I'm careful as I get down because I have those little white shorts on, and I have to bend down. And what are you looking at back there? And Nancy Villiers, she has to go way down. She's big. Nancy, I want to tell you right now, man, you know, in sixth grade, boys' voices are changing. So I'm talking like, Nancy, may the best man win.
What are you talking about, Doug? I'm winning this race. I'm all over you.
Okay, Nancy, we can still be friends, right? So anyway, Miss Nagy, she puts a whistle up to her mouth or her nose, and she blows it. And when she blows it, I take off as fast as I can. I'm going faster. And Nancy Villiers, she's like a gazelle. I felt the hot breath on the back of my neck. Boom. Every time she breathed, boom. She's pushing me forward. I'm running as fast as I could to keep my eye on that tree because I got to get around that tree before she gets around the tree. I get around the tree and I can see out of the corner of my eye, Nancy Villiers, she's hot on my trail. All the boys are going, win for the boys, win for the men of the world, win for America! And the girls are going, oh, I love Doug Jackson, I hope he wins. Maybe he'll take me out on a date then when we get a little older. Cindy Grubb was my girlfriend in the sixth grade. She had a little pug nose and not like Mrs. Nagy's, but she was over there with the girls, and she was cheering me on. So I'm running fast, fast again. Nancy Billy, boom. And we come to the finish line, and we cross the finish line, and guess who crossed the finish line first? No, I did. You think I would tell a story about losing? How'd I do it? By keeping my eye on the goal. By keeping my eye on the finish line. We were very close when it came to our speed, but I kept my eye on the finish line. Listen, people. The world is motivated by today. We need to be motivated by tomorrow, the future. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ could come at any time. We need to be future-oriented in our lives. Notice, if you would please, the Apostle Paul gives us some great truth here. I want you to notice a few truths with me today. The first essential in verse number 17 is to make sure that we are disciplined in the Word. The Bible says in verse number 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for examples. The Apostle Paul was a man who followed, who was in the Word of God, and who recognized that the Word of God would give him the truth that he needed, the empowerment he needed to run the race. We know in chapter 2, the Word of God was important to the Apostle Paul. We know that he said the Word of God is a truth that helps him in all areas of life. The Bible tells us to mark them. They were perfect. Why did Paul call himself perfect? Because he had received Christ as his personal Savior, and he was perfect. Positionally, he was perfect because he was in Christ Jesus. Progressively, he was going toward perfection, and someday he would ultimately be perfect when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Marked him. Paul was marked as a man who knew God's Word. He was a man that lived to be disciplined by the Word of God. Learning that quality will help us in our Christian life, will help us win the race, will help us reach the goal. Now, bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. How many here can say in the last 7 days, every day in the last 7 days, I have been in my Bible? Every day, the last 7 days, I've had some kind of daily devotional time in the Word of God. Every day, I did not miss a day. Every day in the last 7 days, I've been in my Bible. Would you slip your hands up if you could say that? Every day in the last 7 days, I've been in my Bible. They put your hands down. Some would say, oh, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand to every day in the last 7 days, but 6 of the last 7 days, I have been in my Bible. I've been learning those qualities that would help me against the devil, against the world, and against the flesh. Would you slip your hand up? 6 out of 7. They put your hands down. You'd say, I couldn't do 6 out of 7, but 5 out of 7 of the last 7 days, I have been in my Bible. I've had daily devotions. Would you slip your hand up if you could say that? God bless you. May put your hands down. You'd say, Pastor Jackson, the truth of the matter is, I have not been having a daily, consistent time in the Word of God so that I could say I've been disciplined by the Word of God. I can say, honestly, before you and God, I have not been consistent when it comes to my Bible reading or my devos or my devotions. Would you slip your hand up? You could say, I have not been consistent in my daily life. We put your hands down. Look up this way. There's no way you're going to obtain the prize if you're not in your Bible daily. The devil doesn't take any time off. The devil has a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember last year when we were here in the news, they had the story about the family someplace around here that left their French doors open, and a mountain lion came in and grabbed their 2 Labrador receivers and tore one of them up and then carried the other one out into the woods. Why? Because somebody left the door open. You're leaving the door open in your lives when you're not in the Word of God daily. It's a simple truth, isn't it, Pastor Quinton? It's a simple truth, but it's an important truth. I tell you what, you can make some great decisions this week. You can make the decision, I'm going to be a follower of the cross, not an enemy of the cross. But if you're not in your Bible daily, if you're not disciplined by the Word of God, then you will fall flat on your face. The power that will help you through life, through winning the race for the prize of the high calling of God, will be the power that you get from the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. If you believe that, say amen. Tell the person next to you, God's Word is powerful. Tell them. God's Word is powerful. Tell them again. Tell the person on the other side. God's Word is powerful. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. I'm telling you, this is so very important. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. I was talking to a young man who's a Marine. And this young man, we were talking, this was about 6 months ago, and I said to him, I said, now, why aren't you doing right? He said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm just not in God's Word the way I should be in God's Word. I said, well, was there a time in your life when you were doing right? He said, yes, there was. It was when I was in youth group, when we went to camp, and when I had a youth pastor there, and he was continually encouraging me to get in the Word of God. He said, but I've gotten out of that. Nobody tells me what to do now. As a result of that, I don't do what I need to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My wife and I, we were playing a game of Tennessee for two, Brother Dyson. All of a sudden, we got a call on the phone, and somebody said, hey, there's an emergency. John Schultz, one of your deacons, was using a chainsaw, and the chainsaw slipped, and he cut his leg. Can you meet us at the hospital? And so I said, okay, I'll meet you at the hospital. I didn't know how bad it was. And so I went to the hospital, And I worked my way through all the different places. I had to work my way through to get to him. And finally, I got back to him, and there his leg was all wrapped. And I said to him, John, what happened? He said, all of a sudden, I was sawing along, and my chainsaw slipped, and it went right through my jeans and right into my leg. I said, hey, man, can I see it? How many would ask if they could see it? How many would? How many would not ask if they could see it? Okay. So I said, could I see it? He said, yeah. So he pulled it back, and I went, wow. Man, there's stuff I've never seen before. I said, you get any bones? He said, no, I think it just got a little bit of bone. No major arteries? No. Look at that. Look at, wow. He said, well, Pastor Jackson, you're a pastor. Didn't you pray with him? No way, man. This is cool. I just wanted to see this. No, I prayed with him. But there were things that we had seen that we could never see before. I'd never seen a chainsaw on a leg before. Huh? Anybody else? I mean, it's a pretty neat thing. Let me tell you, be safe with chainsaws. It was a pretty rugged-looking thing, too. The Word of God shows us things within ourselves that we never see unless we get in the Word of God. The Bible will show us stuff about ourselves that we will never see unless we get into the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. How many of you believe the book? How many of you believe the Bible? How many believe the Bible from cover to cover? How many believe the Bible? All right. Let me put your hands down. It's not that we don't believe it. It's that we don't read it. We don't study it. We don't meditate on it. We don't memorize it the way we ought to memorize it. When you read the Bible, you'll find self-examination and you will find an opportunity to have greater communication with God. You know, the reason some of you have an anemic prayer life is because you really don't know what to say to God. Because you really don't know God. When I saw Brother Tice, or when I saw his dad, I mean, we right away start talking. I mean, we know each other, and we have so much in common, so we start talking. But some of you don't know how to pray, and you don't know what to say to God because you don't know God. And the reason you don't know God is because you're not in the Bible reading God's Word. If that makes sense, say amen. Yeah, it makes sense. Huh? Are you reading the Bible? Are you being disciplined by the Word? It's so important that we are disciplined by the Word. The Apostle Paul was, and that's why he said he could run the race to obtain the prize. The second essential is being disconnected from the world. Notice verse number 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. That's an interesting verse. Verse number 19, he talks about the people who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. The unsaved person is controlled by today, yesterday and today. But the Christian ought to be future-oriented. The Christian ought to be oriented and recognizing that he needs to be looking to the future. Well, what's going to happen? I know that I don't have a lease on life. I know I could die today. And so I need to be ready to meet my God. I need to be ready to give an account of my life before God. Now, the Bible says, verse number 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Spiritually speaking, that doesn't mean that God determines to have a bad memory. It means that those things that one time hinder me from doing right, Brother Redland mentioned this last night, are those things that are put behind and they're no longer put to our account. We don't have to live defeated Christian lives. We can live lives that are victorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we put those things behind. The Apostle Paul had all kinds of things that could have hindered him from doing what he did. You think about the fact that he had hated Christians. I mean, that could have been something that could have hindered him in his progress for Christ, but he put those things behind. He realized God was not going to hold those things to his account because he asked for forgiveness of those things. But he was disconnected from those things, and they were no longer having influence in his life, so he could go forward and run the race for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Disconnected. You know, my wife and I, we were a youth pastor and youth pastor's wife for about 7.5 years before we went into the pastorate. And I always thought I was going to always be a youth pastor. I think it's kind of neat to be a youth pastor. I like youth pastors. I think that being a youth pastor gives you a great opportunity to deal with people that are real. You know, many young people, if I come to you and say, hey, do you read your Bible? You'll tell me right away, yes or no. You go to an adult, and they go, well, you know, I kind of, they'll dialogue with you for a while. They'll not tell you the truth. They'll be hypocritical sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about, huh? Yeah. Well, anyway, when I was a youth pastor, we went to this first church. I worked construction. Worked my way through college pouring concrete. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but that's big cement trucks coming one after another. And we worked commercial jobs. I did a lot of schools and a lot of gas stations. And so I worked probably 50, 60 hours a week. Made big money. Back in those days, huge money. When I went to this first youth pastor job, I didn't make big money. We made very little money. And that's another thing about youth pastors. Youth pastors really don't make a lot of money. A lot of them don't make a lot of money. Now, the youth pastors you have here today, they're all filthy rich. But there was this man in the first church that we were at, and he said, Pastor Doug, that's what they call you. When you're a youth pastor, they call you by your first name. When you become a pastor, you all of a sudden become old. And they call you Pastor Jackson now. And, you know, it's like you're old. You know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about because how old are you? 14. Yeah, you're not old. You're young. Hear that laugh back there? That's an old man's laugh. All right, now, anyway. There's this guy, his name's Ed Miller. And Ed Miller comes up to my wife and I and he says, hey, listen, I heard that you grew up on a farm. I said, well, really, we were kind of like city slicker farmers. My dad bought this great big old farmhouse because he was in construction. He remodeled it. We had a big farm behind us. And he said, yeah, but I heard you had chickens. I said, yeah. He said, can you slaughter chickens? I said, I sure can. No problem. He said, well, if he owned an automotive repair shop. He said, I had this guy, couldn't pay me, so he gave me 100 chickens. He said, if you'll slaughter all 100 of them, I'll give you 50. You can put 50 in your freezer, and you'll have enough meat for 50 weeks. You know, if you have one chicken a week. And I said, okay, that sounds great, okay. And so I talked my wife, my beautiful wife, into coming with me, and we went to Ed Miller's farm, and there we saw the chickens. And I had killed a few chickens in my life. Matter of fact, I killed chickens and goats and pig and one time a turkey. It's terrible. This turkey was my grandma's favorite turkey. His name was Tom. I was home from college during Thanksgiving break. My grandma called me up. She said, Doug, will you come over? I said, sure, Grandma. I came over and went over to her house, and she said, we want to have Tom for Thanksgiving. I said, your pet turkey? And the turkey that you went to court over, she lived in a city area, and they wouldn't let her have a turkey. And so my grandma spent about $5,000 to be able to keep the turkey. Yeah, my grandma was very, very wealthy and left me none of that money because she wasted it all on going to court with a turkey. But anyway, so I got a board and I put 2 16-penny nails in there and I grabbed the turkey with a glove and I put his head in the 2 nails and I got the hatchet. And just before I started to come down with the hatchet, my grandma came over and she said, she petted the top of the turkey, said, it'll be okay, Tom. Doug's not going to hurt you. Grandma, I'm going to cut his head off. But anyway, so Kathy and I went over to this place, and my grandpa Lindsay used to wring chickens' necks. You ever see, how many ever wring a chicken's neck? Okay? You take a chicken and you pick it up and you take it and you go around like once and snap it like that. And so that's what I thought we'd do. And so I got those chickens and Kathy's over there just holding, oh, she's looking, she doesn't want to see any of this, but she has to help me pluck all these. And so I took them and Threw them over in a pile. Threw them over in a pile. Threw them over in a pile. Man, I said, this is hard work. And all of a sudden, the chickens started getting up out of the pile.
The return of the chickens!
One after another, didn't count. One after another, they said, I didn't snap them hard enough, and they all started coming after me. So I figured the best thing to do is disconnect them from their heads. And so I got the two 16-penny nails and started whacking them. And we whacked 100 of them that day, and we had chickens. But that's what Paul is saying. Be disconnected from the world. Don't let them. Yeah. Just like a chicken's head with a chicken's body. You got it. This is application you've never gotten before. You're getting it now. Yeah, you take it completely apart. Don't let any of those veins stick in between. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you get rid of the rotten music. As soon as I talk about music, boom, some of you turn your hearing aids right off. You don't like me to mess with your music. Dang, mess with anything but my music. Hey, you can mess with my Twittering, my texting. You can mess with all that stuff, that texting stuff, you know. Like, these thumbs weren't made for texting. These were not made for texting. No way. Internet. Hey, you can tell me, yeah, don't look at those bad pictures on the internet. But don't mess with my music. Hey, don't you do it. You mess with my music, I'm going to turn you off. You're done. You're like those chickens in a pile with their heads off. You're done. DVDs? Okay, yeah, you got me there. I've watched some bad ones. Oh, I won't do that again. Drugs? Oh, that's a good one. I don't do that. Yeah, I will never do that. Pills? I'll get rid of a few friends. Don't mess with my music. Man, that music does something for me. You know why? Because the devil's in that music. The devil's using that music to do all he can so you won't win anything. So you'll be a castaway. Well, disconnect from the world. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, and we're almost done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it will be declared. Everybody's going to see it. Made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? What? What was that? A reward. Leonardo da Vinci, how many ever heard of him? Leonardo da Vinci, how many ever seen The Last Supper? Last Supper. Last Supper. If you look at The Last Supper, you'll see that the chalice, you'll see Jesus' hand is like this. And there should be a chalice in that hand, but it's gone. The story behind that is that he called his friend in, and he had a chalice in Christ's hand, a golden chalice. And he said, in that picture, friend, tell me, what's the most focal part of that picture? And his friend said, man, that golden chalice just jumps out of that beautiful painting. Da Vinci took his brush and painted out that chalice. He said, now what jumps out of that painting? He says, it's Jesus. When people see you, do they see Jesus or do they see the world? They see an enemy of a cross. They see someone lining up with God. They see somebody reaching for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or somebody that's going to be a big time loser. Then the last one, the Apostle Paul was known for one thing in particular, and that was trying to win his family and friends to Christ. He was discipling with his walk. And I believe as we look at this portion of Scripture, that's why he's saying, be a follower. Be a follower of me. Follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ, discipling with your walk. You know, whether you realize it or not, you're influencing others with the way you live your life. That big guy that I've seen you a couple times. You've been here all 3 years? Yep. And you're influencing people with your walk. That's right. This little guy here, you're influencing people with your walk. You're going to influence people, either for good or for bad. Either as a person who lines up with God or a person who lines up with the devil. You got to understand that. You're going to influence people with your walk, with the way you run the race. So very important that we influence people for the cause of Christ. It's been several years ago now, but one Sunday morning I got up and I got the Saginaw News. And in the Saginaw News on the front page, it had a story about a family that went on a picnic at Lake Sylvania in Sylvania, Georgia. And after the picnic, they went out in a little boat ride. Well, the father did, and his son and his daughter and his nephew. And as they were out in the water, they capsized their little rowboat, and they had no life preservers. And the article went on to say, when the man reached the shore, he turned to see his child and his nephew go beneath the water for the last time. Mercy crews could not help the drowned children. He made it, but his loved ones didn't. Some of you are going to make it to heaven only to turn to see your friends, your loved ones, cast in a lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Because you were not discipling with your walk. I think it was the 1972 Olympics. In Montreal, the last event was a 27-mile marathon. The race started with the runners in the arena. And then they left the arena and they went out for several miles into the countryside. Finally, the first three runners finished. They crossed the tape with a troop of runners bearing down upon them. They were awarded the bronze, the silver, and the gold medals, respectively. The stadium emptied. The grounds crew started taking down the equipment. Then through the gate, they saw a runner. He wasn't running. He was more walking and limping. He was bleeding. He was in rough shape. He had fallen and injured himself, but he was still moving. The grounds crew went over to help him, but he pushed them away. He was disoriented and realized that he was looking for something. And then they finally figured it out. He was looking for the finish line. So they got a strip of tape, and they held it up before him, and he crossed the tape and fell into the arms of one of the workers. One worker asked the Tasmanian runner why he continued to run after suffering such injury, realized he couldn't win. The Tasmanian runner said, my country sent me 7,000 miles, and a great price was paid for me to be in the race, not just to start the race, but to finish. Someday, look at me, someday we'll all stand before Jesus Christ, and we'll look in His eyes, and we'll have to give an account of how we lived our lives, how we ran the race. He paid the great price. He died on Calvary's tree so that we could be in the race. Will you run to win? Will you run for the prize? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of it.